Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10, verses 24 through 30. John 10, 24 through 30. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I have said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." If you consider everything that God has told us in His Word, it truly is an amazing amount. He's told us about Himself, about how the world began, the history of His interactions with mankind, His plan for the ages, even down to how He intends this world to end. It's almost frightening in its scope. It means He really does want us to know and understand more than most of us would ever naturally bother with. And yet, even given all this, there are still very basic aspects about His interaction with us that we can't comprehend. For instance, God's sovereignty versus human culpability. God goes to great lengths to hammer home deep into our minds that He is absolutely sovereign. He is the one with all the power, knowledge, wisdom, insight, and He is in control. Yet, He still wants us to act, to do certain things, and holds us accountable for what we choose to do. And this raises all kinds of questions in our minds. For instance, how does prophecy work? And given that it works, exactly how in control is God? At one point, a prophet gave a prophecy that hundreds of years later a man would be born with a specific name, and that man would destroy a specific altar. Even said how he'd destroy it. And sure enough, exactly that happened. So was God in control of every marital choice and genetic result for hundreds of years, down to even the choosing of the names? Did that man, whose name was Josiah, have any choice in what he did, whether or not he destroyed that altar? And if he had no choice, why would he be responsible for making or not making of his choices? God also says that His will is unthwartable. This is very clearly displayed in Satan. Satan is continually working to undo God's plans, and with every action winds up just helping God's will to be done. I imagine that must be incredibly embarrassing and frustrating for the evil one. But if God's will is unthwartable, why does He ask us to do His will, to make sure it's carried out? Won't it be anyway? I really believe that God doesn't tell us some things because our minds, our limited human intellects, are simply unable to understand them. There's no reason to explain. We wouldn't get it. It'd be like trying to tell a joke based on a movie nobody has ever seen. What's the point? But see, even though He doesn't explain the connection, He still gives us the pieces. So there's obviously something he wants us to get. And I really doubt that something is us sitting around futilely trying to figure out how the two relate to each other. No, in this case, God's reasoning is very obvious. And I say that because time and time again throughout history, he's told us what he wants us to get out of it. For instance, there was one time this impossibly large army was coming to wipe Israel out. Well, that actually happened a bunch of times. But there's one time in particular I'm thinking of. And the Israelites were terrified, fell on their faces before God, and God told them he'd take care of that army. They wouldn't have to lift a finger. So the next day, the Israelites marched to battle, with their musicians leading the way. Why? Because God said the swords weren't needed. So they put them in the rear. They praised God for the victory the whole way, and when they got there, the enemy army was already completely wiped out. See, what God wants is for us to look at his sovereignty, look at prophecy, and for these things to give us peace, confidence in God, trust in him, that we would be amazed at his power, that we would see that rebelling against God is futile, so that we then bow in humble submission to him, and so that we'd be able to act in what at times from our perspective is a very uncertain world. And we'd be able to act with confidence, knowing that we are standing on things we can know are absolutely certain. Today, we're going to see how all these things apply directly to the issue of salvation. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we can only imagine how much we must frustrate you at times. We see in your word that in times past, it seems like people have been very dense in getting the point and understanding what you were communicating and why. We know the same has been true in our own lives from time to time. Our rebelliousness often makes us very dim-witted. And so we do ask, as you teach us to ask in your word, that you, Father, would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that we would know you more, and that this knowledge would generate in our hearts the response you desire it to. You tell us all these things for our benefit, because you love us. Help us to see your love, and help us to in turn love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom you accomplished our salvation. Amen. Here on the screen, we have point number 7 in our church's doctrinal statement. And I always start out explaining what the statement we have means. Now, some points are rather long, some fairly short, but none are shorter than this one. So it's not going to take me very long to explain this one, and honestly, there's not much explaining I have to do. Looking up here, you can tell it's pretty straightforward. It says, we believe that all the redeemed of God, that means those whom the Holy Spirit has drawn toward Jesus and who have responded to the Holy Spirit's leading by trusting in Jesus for their salvation. All the redeemed of God are kept by God's power and thus can rejoice in assurance of their own personal salvation. Basically, what this is saying is that if you are saved, then you can know you are saved. and that you can rejoice knowing that this situation isn't going to change. It's not like you are going to become unsaved. Now think of it this way. A death is like a trip, and we're all going on it. But how do you know where you're going? Well, if you were at the airport, waiting to leave on your trip, how would you know which plane you were getting on and that indeed you'd be able to get on that plane? You'd have to have a ticket. If you had the ticket, you would know. You wouldn't be worried that you had the right plane. You'd know which plane. The gate number would be printed right there on the ticket. You wouldn't worry about there being room on the plane. Now look, right there on your ticket, you'd have your seat number, a seat reserved for you. Having that ticket, you'd be perfectly at peace about your spot on the plane. All you'd have to do is wait around for the boarding call. Now, if you didn't have a ticket, then yes, there would be a lot of uncertainty, and rightfully so. You would naturally be very anxious about where you were going and if, in fact, you'd be able to get on the plane you wanted to. But with the ticket, restful certainty. I've been to many airports and would describe every occasion as perfectly boring. But then again, I've always had my ticket well in advance. What this is saying is that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then given that Jesus promised that all who trust in him are saved, you are indeed saved. You have your ticket in hand. You are going to go to heaven. Now here's why this is important. There are a lot of people that don't think you can know for sure if you're saved or not. Now, obviously, I can't know what's in your heart. I can't know if you're really trusting in Jesus and saved. I can look at the fruit and hazard a pretty good guess, but I can't know. But God says you can know yourself. Last week we read that passage listed up there from 1 John. It ends by saying that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know whether or not you have a ticket, probably means you don't have one. There are others who think you can lose your salvation. Some actually teach that anytime you sin in any way, each time you sin, you've immediately lost your salvation and have to be saved all over again. Needless to say, this creates a lot of angst. I mean, what if you sin the moment before you die? But God tells us in his word, you can't lose it. And there's a reason why. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. There are a few verses from this chapter listed up here. We're going to look at a couple different ones. Romans chapter 8, which is page 1528 in your pew Bibles. And we're looking at verses 28 through 30 here. Verse 28 starts it off by saying, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Called means by the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, you are called by God to put your faith in Jesus. Continuing, verse 29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Here we are looking at the process of salvation from God's perspective. Most of us, when looking at it from ours, see a clear moment when we are saved. Before, we weren't. Afterwards, we were. And this moment was marked by a decision, by a choice. It was when we chose to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But look here. Where is our choice mentioned? It's not. See, from God's perspective, he decided who was going to be saved before the foundation of the world. He chose them. They were destined to put their faith in Jesus Christ. These he called, these he saved, he justified. And these he also will glorify. They will go to heaven. In the Gospels, that passage read earlier out of John, Jesus speaking about those who would be saved and come to put their faith in him, he spoke about them this way. They are, not will become, but are my sheep. My Father gave them to me, and I will not lose them. Neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. Jesus saw it as completely his work, and a given, a done deal. Now go ahead and turn farther in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. It's page 1579 in your pew Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 1, and then verses 8 and 9. Verse 1 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Can a dead person do anything? Can a dead person make themselves alive? Can a dead person make choices? No, a dead person can't do anything. And God is saying that before you came to Christ, you are dead. He's saying that is the spiritual reality. Dead. But then he made you alive. Now look down at verses 8 and 9. They read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We could go into how we can't earn our salvation with good works here, but that was last week. This week I want to narrow in on the phrase, "and that not of yourselves." This was originally written in Greek, and there's some things about the Greek language that simply don't translate into English. One is modifiers that point out what words like the word "that" pertain to. And by this word's modifiers, you can tell that the word "that" is referring to a plural, not a singular. So where this says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," it means that both the grace of salvation and the faith to believe for salvation were both not of you. And that, plural, not of yourselves. They were both a gift from God. Even the faith to believe is a gift. And once again, a corpse can do nothing. A corpse has no faith to give. Now, from where we're sitting, we are the ones faced with a choice. To either submit to Jesus Christ and end our rebellion, or to refuse to believe in him and to continue in it. And God does hold us accountable for that decision. So how does our perspective jive with everything we see here? You see, we're right back to the whole sovereignty and human accountability thing. The whole question of how prophecy works. The question of how can God the Father have a specific date in mind for God the Son's return and yet tell us, which he does in Peter, to work to hasten the coming of Jesus. But see, getting caught up in those questions that honestly we may never understand the answer to, is not the right response. Which is why this statement we see up here and in our church's doctrinal statement is so important. It shows us the proper response. The response that God the Father wants us to have in light of what he reveals about his view of our salvation. It says, "We believe that all the redeemed of God are kept by God's power and thus can rejoice in the assurance of their own personal salvation." Picture yourself in the Olympics. Your event is figure skating. The competition is brutal. Your own routine is brutal. And you're going to have to nail every twist, turn, and leap flawlessly just to have a chance at the gold. The Olympics are just starting. You've worked your whole life to get here, and now it's all on the line. How do you feel? Worried? Apprehensive? Scared? Nervous? Wondering if you're going to blow it? Picture yourself sitting down after your last performance. You see the numbers thrown up on the wall, and you realize you did it. You got the gold. It's in the bag. Imagine the elation you'd feel, the joy. That's the difference this doctrine should make in our lives. Not make us come up with a bunch of weird questions, but to sit back and realize with shocking clarity that if your faith is in Jesus, you are saved. It's in the bag. It's a done deal. And see, if any measure of it was done by you, accomplished by you, was your work, you could always second guess that. Maybe I didn't pray sincerely enough. Maybe I didn't do something quite right. But see, if Jesus did it all, and Jesus always does everything perfectly and completely, then it would be a sin to second guess him. You don't second guess Jesus. And so where does that leave you? It leaves you looking down at the gold medal in your hand and saying, "I can't believe it. It really is mine. I'm so overcome with joy that I don't even have words to express it." It leaves you rejoicing in the assurance of your own personal salvation. Now, how do you apply this to your life? Here there are a lot of very important things for us to talk about. I'm going to give you 5 of the 10 I thought of. First, don't try to be self-righteous. You should stop toiling to earn your salvation. It's done. And this is important because it's easy for us to slide back into the old behavior. It's called legalism. and his pride. In Romans, it talks about the repentance of dead works. Your works are dead. They cannot save you. Repent of even trying. Stop fighting to cover up your sins. Ignore them, deny them, delude yourself into thinking you're better than you are, or justifying things you know are sinful so you can feel better about yourself. That is the pattern of our sinful world headed for hell. But if your faith is in Jesus, He died for all that. You admitted to Him who you are and what you've done. He washed you clean and said you're His and going to heaven anyway. Don't act like you still have to earn your salvation. It's done. The gold medal is in your hand. 2. This means you are God's, body and soul. Jesus bought you with His own blood. Your salvation being secure means that you are irrevocably adopted into His family. You are a child of God, a citizen of heaven, a saint. Are you living like it? Are you living like you belong to God? Or are you still living and thinking like you're in a state of rebellion against Him? If you are saved, then you are saved. And your thinking and lifestyle needs to reflect that. Which brings us to the third one. You should live in face of the fact that you are going to heaven. Are you worried about death? Worried about growing old and dying? Being saved means eternal life has already started for you. Death is just a reappointment of duty station. What kind of things are you infatuated with? Are those things in heaven? If not, you should not value them, because you're going someplace they will never be. Guard your heart. Don't let it become enthused with things that aren't in your future. What about your character? Does it reflect that of a heavenly being? Live in face of the fact that you are going to heaven. A fourth, the things of this world should mean less to you. Possessions, you can't take them with you. Horses, dogs, cats. Quite frankly, we don't even know if they'll be part of the new creation. I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of stuff and value and be good stewards of the things God has given us. But the reality is everything here is going to burn and you can't take it with you. How you view all this stuff should reflect that. And also how you view one another. Because all of us with our faith in Jesus will be there. How much time do you spend enthused with things that will not last? Versus people you know are eternal. Value what will last. God and one another. And the fifth one I'll let you in on is that your life ought to reflect your gratitude toward God. Be grateful for what He has done for you. Stop and think of it. Even though you are who you are, God still chose you to be His before the world even began. Now, if I was God, I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't choose me. I wouldn't. But he did. That amazes me. And I'm incredibly grateful for that. Allow your heart to be full of that gratitude. Let there be times when that feeling overwhelms you. And make sure your life shows that gratitude. Make sure it shows in your actions. I might want to do this, but I'm going to show God how grateful I am for what he's done by doing this over here, just for him. Because I'm grateful, and I want him to know it. Seeing this up here means that all of us who are saved should look at our lives. Behold the seal, the guarantee written upon our souls by the Holy Spirit. We should allow ourselves to comprehend all that this means. All glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ.